I'm going to invite you to stand with me one last time as we turn to Isaiah chapter 43. We're going to read from verse 16 to 21. But before we do that, we're going to pray a prayer together. And so I invite you to make this the prayer of your heart as we prepare to hear the word of God. Would you pray with me now? Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Give us the grace to receive your truth in faith and love, and strength to follow on the path you set before us through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah chapter 43, reading from verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, armor and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched, like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The responsibility and the words of prophets in the Old Testament are significant to the people of God. They are called to sometimes speak hard words in difficult times. But there are also seasons in Israel's own history, like this particular season where they are exiled to Babylon, where the prophet now speaks a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of fulfillment. Now, I hope there is someone here today who would have the boldness to say amen to this. But sometimes we're in need of such a word. Let me try differently. Do you need a word of hope today? A word of comfort, a word of encouragement? Then you're in the right place. So the people of God, exiled to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the one who sacked Jerusalem and led the people into exile, where they served in captivity for many, many years, are brought into this particular place kind of forcibly. When I study exile, I always say to myself, it's important that we kind of grapple with what that means. If you remember my sermon from last week, you know, the statement that Walter Brueggemann tells is, or makes, that is so helpful for us as we study God's word, is that God's word is really the story of forming for himself a people who are living in a culture that often wants to suppress who God wants them to be. In fact, the story of God is repeated over and over, and even in the life of Christ, we find that Christ is forming a community of people who will learn how to live well, even if they find themselves in exile. Now, while many of us here may not be able to relate to kind of the exilic lifestyle, some of us may. If, for example, you are an immigrant and living in this culture, you understand what it's like to live in a culture that is not your own. And you understand, and I just spoke to a family recently who told me when they moved there, they said, there's just some things that, you know, you just don't expect, but they're kind of different. You know, I was a tea drinker before I came here. I'm not looking down on you if you're a tea drinker. But I became a coffee drinker. How can you not, in a culture that puts a Tim Hortons in a supermarket and right next to that supermarket has another Tim Hortons? How can you not drink Tim's in a culture and in a society in which it's minus 40 for like 3 days in a row and you need something to warm your hands? But immigrants understand more than that. Immigrants understand often what it feels like to live in the strain of a place that is not our own. To live in a place that is not our own. Now, beyond the immigrant experience, many of us understand that very same experience or feeling in a different way. Some of us may feel estranged in our lives. We may not feel connected to other people in meaningful ways. Have you ever noticed that you can be with people sometimes and still feel like you're kind of on your own? You know where you become really exilic? When you hit the age of 14. No one gets you. It's your own world, and you're living in a world of foreigners. No one makes sense to you. This is new territory. I think perhaps the exilic experience is more common to us as Christians. Let me give you a little bit of a bigger exilic experience. Many, many years, the Christian church had in the Western world, had enjoyed the freedom and the support of the larger prevailing culture. Even if people were not Christian, there was a Christian narrative that influenced many things. Education, politics even was influenced by the Christian narrative. But we realize today that we live in a post-Christian culture. In other words, things have changed. We don't pray the Lord's Prayer in the schools anymore. We live in a different culture. In fact, the memory of this culture does not go all the way back to Christianity. There is a significant shift into what is called post-Christianity. And we as Christians live in a culture that is not very familiar to us. In fact, if you've lived long enough, you would probably have been able to say things to me, I remember when we could just do this kind of thing, now no longer. You see, the story of Scripture is a story that we find our own identity in, because to be an exile, now I went to the dictionary on this, it said it's to be a person that is banished from his or her native land, or exile as an act is the expulsion from one's native land by authoritative decree, or another way of understanding it is prolonged separation from one's country or home as by force of circumstances. In essence, the people of God are removed not by their own will, and they are placed in another culture where they have to learn to live under that cultural power. The Babylonians had taken Jerusalem and hauled God's people into Babylon in 587. During Israel's exiles, prophets spoke during this time. The prophetic word is really important when things have changed for us. Prophets speak words at times where we may not feel there will be a different reality. The prophetic word of God is an important word, and there are significant prophetic words like that of Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. And when they speak to the people in the exile experience, they sometimes call them to lament. Do you know what this word lament means? Let me read for you what commentator says about lament. Just stay with me for a second. Lament is larger than feeling sorry that you've sinned. It encompasses pain, hurt, confusion, anger, betrayal, despair, and injustice. It goes beyond your personal relationship to consider how all creation groans to be restored to God. Lament, in a simple way, is learning to bring your pain to God. You know, the Christian faith is a very real faith. It's not the kind of faith that says if you believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ, that you will be spared from exilic experiences. It is not the kind of faith that said there will not be deserts, there will not be hardships, there will not be challenges. And instead of escaping that by just pretending it doesn't happen, which does not work for anyone who's tried to pretend they're not going through a tough time. Have you tried to do that? Kind of practice ostrich faith? You know, you stick your head in the dirt and hope that the threat disappears. There seems to be an answer from the Bible for us who are in places of hardship, places of difficulty. There seems to be an answer for the church who may be trying to cling to their yesteryears. The Bible seems to tell us we can take all of that frustration, that disappointment, that hurt, that uncertainty, and we can bring it before God. You know, if we don't lean into the powerful gift of lament, what do we do with our pain that we can't explain? What do we do with the difficulties in life that are bigger than our own comprehension? Where do we go when life just does not make sense? Listen, when in exile, I presume, based on what I'm reading and what historians tell us, the people were there long enough to start believing nothing will change. Some gave in to the prevailing culture, others just kind of gave up and wondered, is the promise and commitment God made to us ever going to be fulfilled? Listen, when you live in exile long enough, it can have an exacting impact on your faith. And if you cannot take that hurt, that uncertainty to God, where will it lead you? And so, the psalmist in Psalm 32, hear this, a psalm of lament. Maybe there's someone I'm speaking to here this morning. You want to pray this prayer. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But, says the psalmist, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. If you want an honest picture of following Jesus, then look towards the Psalms of Lament and realize there that you are in good company even if you are living in exile. You know, the other thing that these prophetic voices did for Israel in their captivity is that they said, we want you to maintain your identity. When you live in exile for a long time, Babylonian exile, you may seem to embrace the Babylonian culture. Everywhere you turn is Babylonian culture. You may as well fit in. You know, it's when I moved here in 1998, I went to college, and I got to get my water, sorry. You know, when you're kind of middle-aged, funny things happens to your body. You know, you wake up one morning and you just kind of go, I didn't do anything that would cause this pain. I never had a problem with dry mouth, but for whatever reason I do now. Anyway, when I moved here, went to college, graduated. I'm going to brag on myself a little bit because I want to impress you. I was voted to be valedictorian of the graduating class. Are you impressed? It was only five of us, but I mean, it was great. And when I did the valedictorian address, I shared with the group that when I first moved here, I had great fashion sense. You know, I used to wear a particular style of clothing. I think I was a little bit more European in my fashion taste. I soon found out, through much ridicule, that what I was wearing was not going to cut the mustard here. And very quickly, actually, very rapidly, I transformed my appearance to fit in. Perhaps one of the most significant ways that I adapted to our culture is the way that I speak. Now, I know what you're saying. If you are Calgarian or you're born and raised in Canada, you're saying, Stu, you sound nothing like me. But I don't sound like I used to sound either. In fact, it was quite startling when I went home and I was home with my wife, and I had to convince two men that I was from there. And then I spoke Afrikaans, which is one of the languages I grew up with, and this is what they said to me, you just learned how to speak this way. And I was incredulous. I was like, I can take you to where I was born. This is where I'm from. But you see, when you live in a different culture, you realize that there are all these subtle pressures upon you to kind of try and make you fit in more and stick out less. When I used to say words like gloss instead of glass, or vitamins instead of vitamins, in a college residence, I was just fun for everybody. Do you know what I mean? So I started to change how I said things in order to fit in. Could it be that when the prophet is speaking to the people in captivity, he is speaking to some who had decided that the cultural force is strong enough, it is better to fit in than to stand out. So get this, there's complexity in this particular story, in this particular narrative. When you live in exile, it's hard to remain faithful when you don't see any signs that things will be changing. It's hard to remain different when the cultural power says force you to fit into the cultural narrative. And in the midst of this kind of reality, the prophets on time would encourage people to sing songs of who God is and what he did, so as to reinforce who they are. You know, you understand this from history, of course. Whenever people were enslaved, whenever people were marginalized, whenever people were oppressed, the only weapon that they often had was songs. And so they learn to sing songs as to perceive of what is not their reality, but what could be. You know, one of the reasons why we sing songs that at times speaks about things that you and I may look at our world and say, we don't see that yet, is because we are leaning in to the prophetic voice. And we are singing into our own lives and in faith that which we believe God will do. We need to sing more songs that remind us not only of what God has done, but of what God will do and can do. So when we sing, it is theological. It is not just because we like the rhythm and the rhyme. There were some good ones this morning, wasn't there? But it is because we stand in a tradition of people who've learned that while they live in exile, one of the strongest gifts they have is to remember the God who has called them and promised them that he will pull them through. This is one of the reasons we sing. So get this. Exile, exacting all this pain on the people. And along comes the prophet with a voice of hope. I think key questions come to my mind as the prophet speaks. I'm not going to quite acquaint myself prophetically, but I do want to say this to you. Sometimes I ask questions as I preach about, would these words really fall on people's hearts and minds? You know, where is the congregation? That's an important question. You know, what are you dealing with, grappling with as I prepare to preach the text? I ask myself, how will the words speak to you? But after decades of captivity to Babylon, some may have lost hope. Some may have settled into the exilic existence and kind of said, if this is what it is, we're going to make the best out of what we have. Maybe the longing to return to Jerusalem has waned. And perhaps the most important question that exiles could ask is, has God forgotten us? Has he stopped caring about us? I don't know if you've ever been there, but that's a dark place to get to, isn't it? When you're in your exile, in your dark place, in your difficult place, to ask whether, in fact, the promises of God can be trusted in your present circumstance. But history would tell us that the Persian king Cyrus would defeat Babylon in 539 BCE. And the prophet Isaiah, he reads history very differently. He sees in the rise of Cyrus and Persia and the defeat of Babylon that God is indeed using even Cyrus to set his people free and to return them to the place of hope. And he does this in particular ways. In verses 16 through 17 of the text that we read, and I'm going to ask you to turn there, and if we can put it back up on the screen, can we put verses 16 to 17 up? Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lay down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. If you're a good Bible scholar, what do you remember when you hear these words? It's Exodus language, isn't it? It's the escape from Egypt. You remember that? It's the God who parts the sea of reeds and makes it come across those who are pursuing God's people. It's like the prophet is saying this. Here's how you live well in and out of exile. You remember who God is. Now, I know that point just reverberated through everything in you. That was brilliant, wasn't it, Brendan? I like you more and more, Brendan. But I want you to, you know, I spoke about remembering last week. I want you to hear particularly how Isaiah is calling this remembrance. Let me go back to the text. He says, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariots and horse. It's like there is poor ways of remembering and good ways of remembering. The good way of remembering in your exilic experience is this, is not to begin with what he has done, but who he is. In fact, the what reveals the who. So when we remember, there's this tendency that we may have as Christians to remember the past in nostalgic ways without remembering the faithfulness of the one who was in our past, who's in our present, and will be in our future. In other words, poor ways of remembering is to frame our history in such a way as to say, I know what he did then, but I kind of hope I was back there because I am really saying I don't believe he can do it again. Oh, when I remember what the Lord has done. You know the song? I'll never go back anymore. I'm dating myself. And then we got that really good chorus. No, 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 no. I know what some of you are thinking. He should be on the worship team. Can't do everything, folks. I can't do everything. Here's what happens to people living in exile like the church. If we're living in a post-Christian culture, one of the worst things we can do is for our remembering to go something like this. I wish we could go back. Stu, I wish we could go back and make things the way it used to be because it was easier. I'm gonna give you a very, very difficult and personal example. I was raised in South Africa. If you don't know yet, you will, because I'll say it again next week. I was raised during apartheid, legalized segregation. I experienced the pain of kind of living in a place that kind of marginalized me as a person, and I understood the impact of that upon my being. For many years, I have struggled to understand how much was done to me as an individual as I went through the experience I did. My grandmother, called her Mama, Elizabeth was her name. That was not appropriate for me. Mama represented all of what Grandma was. Grandma would pray for me. Grandma would pray for all her grandchildren, and boy, did she need to pray for us. But I will never forget one day when she was having a conversation with somebody and she said something to this extent. Sometimes I think it would be good to go back to the days of apartheid, because when I look at where the world is today, I kind of say, it must have been better then. Better for who? I wanted to say Grandma. You see, there's the problem in remembering when things are difficult in the present. There's a problem that happens to the church when the present gets difficult. When I started, I said this to you. I said, you know, there's a way in which we as the church must learn to remember well. And while I understood and appreciate to some extent what my loving Christian on the knees praying grandma was saying, there was a part of me that said, Mama, let's not go back. Let's not go back to places that kept people in bondage so that a few may enjoy privilege. Let's not remember the past in such idealistic ways that we forget that where we are today, we need to be, because what God wants to do is greater than just for me. It is for a people. It is for a world whom he loves. You see, the remembering in the text is a remembering that says, listen, remember who he is, but now, and I want you to see this. I want you to see that I'm not making this stuff up. Look at verses 18 and 19. Now he switches, and this is what he says. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. Why? Because I'm doing a new thing. In other words, you can remember in a way that prevents you from seeing the potential in the present and in the future. You can hold on to the past in such a way as to say, the best years are behind me. But the God of Isaiah says, if you do that, you will not see what I want you to see. I want you to see that I can do a new thing today and in the future to come. To the church of God, hear your pastor's heart this morning. However great our past must have been, God's word to us today is, do not make light of what I can do today and in the future. Your best years are not behind you. I'm just getting started. To this, all God's people must say, glory be to God. Listen, there's two kinds of churches. There's two kinds of churches you can be a part of. The one church narrative goes like this. We're standing and we're losing the battle. Or you can be a part of a church that says this, I have placed my confidence in the God who is faithful to his promise. And what he says he will do, he will do. Instead of looking at our post-Christian culture as our exilic experience without hope, we look at the potential and the opportunity within this culture to be light and to be salt. Instead of looking around us and saying, oh, wow, people are not honoring us because we're Christian, we find ways to live out our faith that makes people sit up and pay attention. Instead of saying, oh, we're losing the battle, we say, we know we've already won in Christ. Therefore, we will be bold, we will be courageous, we will be loving, we will be grace-filled, and we will be the kinds of people that seize the opportunity and not the problem. For the God who says, let go of the former things, is saying, I am doing a new thing today. Let me just say this to you. In this very church, I want you to look across this room. I want you to look at the people who you're sitting next to. You may not realize this if you're just visiting with us today, but from a year ago to where we are today, he is doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing in this community of faith. He is doing, again, Brendan, give me an amen. Here's the evidence. Do you see it? Do you perceive that God is not done? You know, I'm preaching an us message, not a me message, right? You know that. I mean, if I personalize it, it might have a greater impact on you and for me, because I think it could also be personalized. Listen, do not let the past tell you that it cannot be better in the future. I'm so excited. Nostalgic remembering. I think there's a place for good remembering. I have wonderful remembering. I have wonderful memories of faithful parents and grandparents. I have wonderful memories of songs that draw me back to remembering how good God is. But it's like the prophet is saying to the people, our best days are not behind us. We can adopt the cultural pressure to conform. We can give up hope. We can become nostalgic Christians who kind of just wait for the day of the Lord, or we can be those who perceives that the God who parted the waters and led people through dry places is the God who now, according to our scripture, will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. It is this God who was faithful to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is now faithful to Skyview Community Church here in Calgary in this particular season of life. It seems that the God who parted waters where there were a barrier before is now using that water to make a way for his people. The way he acted in the past reveals his power. The way he acts in the present and in the future might be in new ways that we have not yet perceived, but he is the same God and he is able. So when we sing, when I remember what the Lord has done, let our spirits quickly move to what he can do and what he will do. Let us not be the kind of church whose remembering is one-dimensional, but a remembering that holds what he has done as a reflection of who he is, but does not do so as to remove the hope, the faith, and the trust we need to exact in him today for what he will do. And therefore, the prophet says, God does all these things, and the only response, the only desire, the fulfillment of all that he has promised is so that we might declare his praises. I don't know if you realize that when we sing as a church, we are speaking a reality that might not be perceptible to others. When we sing in this church, we are speaking about a reality that must be first true of those who love Lord Jesus Christ. I got to be honest with you. I never knew that I would be here as your pastor. In fact, a good friend of mine, when he thought about it, and this is not an account of like my character or lack thereof or anything like that, kind of commented to me recently and said, man, it blows my mind. It blows my mind that you are here today. I mean, you know, I want you to hear me say this very honestly to you. Man, it's so, what a ride it is to follow Jesus, isn't it? You know, there's a part of my heart that is the exilic heart. I long for home. And sometimes when I'm fatigued, I speak those words. I speak it to my family. It's hard for them to hear that because my kids are thoroughly Canadian. I try to teach them some South African stuff, but they only want to learn the naughty stuff, you know, and and my wife is from Prince Edward Island. I live in Canada 21 years now. I understand that kind of tension, you know? But I also understand that Christians live in that tension all the time. That you don't have to be an immigrant to understand that sometimes life is hard. That sometimes you cry out like the psalmist teaches us to cry out, when, O Lord, when will things change? And there's a place to take your pain today. There's a place where you can take that. If you're in the desert, if you're in a hard place, if you're in a rough place, there's a place you can take that at just to him. You can cast your cares, says Jesus. Cast your burdens, cast your anxieties on him, because he's big enough to carry it for you. You can trust him with that. And let me put it this way, you may have to trust him every day for that. Because if you're human, here's what we tend to do. Cast the burden, leave the door, pick it up on the way out. But you may have to learn to cast. You may have to learn to bring. You may have to learn to just put it before the Lord. Put it before the Lord, put it before the Lord. But when you do, he promises he will take care of us. What are you burdened about? What are you carrying today? What is weighing you down? One of the responses we can have this morning is to respond in prayer, and I encourage you to do that. Another response we can have is to sing a new song, and I'm going to invite Roman to come and the worship team to come. And this could be your response today, to say, God, even from where I'm looking right now, I don't know. I can't see Jerusalem quite yet. Pastor, you may not know what I'm dealing with, but it certainly feels for me like this is one of the hardest places I've been. Or perhaps you are somebody that is celebrating and rejoicing, for God has been good to you. Wherever you may be, you and I have a reason to sing this morning. I don't know if you heard the girls. I pick on them a lot. But that was like some heavy-duty singing this morning. They were staring each other down and seeing who can sing the loudest. And it was kind of this, I know what Roman meant. You could hear kind of them singing from this side. But I could also, and I love sitting up here, because I don't know if it's the way that the speakers are set up or whatever, but I can actually hear you sing. One of the things people have said about our congregation, or this building in particular, is you can actually hear the congregation sing. And there's something incredibly powerful when we sing the same song to the same God, holding out faith that He is yesterday, today, and forever unchanging.